said, somewhat in a joking way, but this is really true. When I was about 50 years of age, I began to realize how dumb I was. I thought, you know, everybody, all of us as teenagers, we thought we knew more than anybody else did. We certainly knew much more than our parents did. I like the little story that says a 6-year-old boy is a boy that thinks his father knows everything. 16-year-old is a boy that thinks his father knows nothing. And a 26-year-old boy is a boy who's amazed how smart his father got in the last 10 years. Well, that's a lot of wisdom to that. That's about the path that all of us go through. So the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom written by, given by the Holy Spirit of God to King Solomon, the wisest man on the face of the earth at that time. Now, he wrote that which is of divine wisdom, and there's a lot of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. He wrote also, as I said, the Song of Solomon, which is a very precious love story, and you need to read the book of Song of Solomon, and then the book of Ecclesiastes. It also expresses his wisdom. It also expresses somewhat of the grief and the sadness of a man who has been blessed by God by many things, riches and wisdom, and yet it seems to come to the end of his life, he is in great sadness. He's wasted his substance. He's wasted many things that God has blessed him with. Now the book of Proverbs, then, the 16th chapter and verse 33 is my text for this morning. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33. This message has been on my heart throughout even the beginning of the week. And I want you to want to share some things about it from this text. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33. The lot. Now, the word lot here, as it's used in context, is speaking about casting forth somewhat of a vote. Different means are used. I remember as a young boy, we used to play softball, and we would draw straws sometimes. Who got the bat first? Different things, means that people use to find out which way is this thing going to go. Well, many times, and this was an old custom, a lot was cast. A lot could have been stones, stones with different color to them. Maybe five black stones, one white stone. They would draw a stone out of a container. Whichever one got the white stone was the one that went first or got the priority. So it is that oftentimes different means are used, and really I could say this is something more like rolling dice. I've never been involved in gambling, and there's a reason for it. I believe that gambling is a vice that people get into. It's the devil's tool. My father gave me some wise counsel one time about gambling, and I've passed it on to other people. But I think the wisdom of it is very true. My father said to me, when you gamble, if you win, you're a crook because you took someone else's money. Anytime there is gambling and you win, you're taking somebody else's money from them. Yes, they were foolish to put their money in the pot, but you're taking their money that you didn't earn. Or if you lose, you gamble and you lose, you're a fool. So you're either one. You're either a thief or a fool. Well, I've said that and shared that many times with some people when they wanted me to cast my lot or take a drawing on something or other or buy a chance on something or other. I said, no, my father told me if I did, I was either a fool or a thief. And they look at you kind of strange, but they get the message. Well, that's what this word here, lot, means. It means to cast forth, roll the dice. I'll use that term. And that's not necessarily what they were doing, but various means were used to cast for a lot, to take a vote somewhat, to determine something. But here's what I want you to see. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, I want to tell you and remind you that what I've just read to you is the inspired word of God. It's just as much inspired as is John 3:16 or John 1:1 or Genesis 1:1. It is the inspired word of God. Now, there are a lot of people who don't want to admit and acknowledge what I've just read to you. The lot is cast. Whatever that is, however you do about casting the lot, the sum of it, the hold of it, is of the Lord. Now, I believe that there are six lessons that I want to draw from this to apply to us today. And the very first lesson that I want to apply to you is that God is the sovereign ruler over all affairs in our lives. Minute details. There are a lot of people who don't agree with that. They say, well, God is only concerned about the big things, you know. God may be concerned about who wins the election, but God's not concerned about which road I go down going home. Well, I would beg to differ with you. I will tell you from my own personal experience that many, many times that I've come to some crossroads in my life, or crossroads literally, going traveling the road, and asked God's guidance and seen him obviously lead me in a certain direction, which I would have to say afterwards, thank the Lord that you took me in that direction. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole thereof is of the Lord. Now, I want to share with you and remind you of some few times when in the Old Testament, God instructed people to do that. For instance, when Israel went into the land of Canaan. You remember when they went into the land of Canaan, God instructed them how it was that they would divide up the land. Each tribe was to get a certain portion, except for the tribe of Levi, but they were all to get a certain portion of the land. Now, all the land as such of Israel looked like milk and honey. It was a great promised land. I've been to Israel. It's not all the same. Of course, many things have changed since the days of Joshua and the days when Herb Hatfield went to Israel. But they saw the land as being a land of great wealth and great prosperity. And so God said, instructed Moses, that they were to divide the land up by lot, casting lot. Each tribe was to have the lot. They called their name, they cast the lot, and I don't know all the details of it, but I do know that that's how they divide up the land. Each tribe got a portion of the land by the casting of the lot, and that was their land. That was their land as long as Israel was in the land. It was their lot. Numbers, the 25th chapter, in verses 5 and 6. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot. That's what the word of God, how God instructed Moses. According to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit it. According to the lot shall the possession thereof be divided, many and few. Stephen, the word of God reminds us of that in the 13th chapter of Acts. When he says, when he had destroyed seven nations in Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. God instructed Moses that they were to divide the land up by lot. That was the means ordained by God, the means whereby that God would manifest where it was that he would have the land each tribe to dwell in. You remember also in the book of Leviticus, the Day of Atonement. God told Moses how it was, how Aaron, what he was to do on the Day of Atonement, 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus. And there were two animals to be taken. They were particular animals. They were both the same as far as their qualifications. They were males, they were in full health. There was to be no distinction made externally about which animal was to be put to death and which animal was to be taken out in the wilderness and turned loose. It was called the scapegoat. Now, those two animals were used by God to show forth and manifest the work of Jesus Christ in the behalf of his people. One animal dies and shed its blood for the remission of their sins. And then the other animal was to be taken by a strong man, taken far out into the wilderness, and left, whereby that God was setting forth and illustrating the truth that my sins have been carried far away from you, never to be remembered anymore, never to be brought back up anymore. You know, have you ever had the experience of maybe taking a cat or a dog somewhere and dropping them off? Maybe I've never done that, but I've heard people talk about doing that. And they take them far out from the house, and next thing you know, when they got back home, the animal's there before they are. Well, that was not the case with the scapegoat. The scapegoat was to be taken far out in the wilderness by a strong man. Then when he came back into the camp, he was to wash and bathe himself to show forth to Israel that as far as the east is from the west, so have I separated and put away your iniquities from you on the Day of Atonement. Well, that's a good lesson for us to all remember. First of all, that Jesus Christ paid the sin debt for me, and he is, because of his death, I am free from the condemnation and the guilt of my sins. And as far as God's concerned, and I remind you, as far as God's concerned, maybe not as far as men is concerned, and maybe not as far as your memory is concerned, but as far as God's concerned, they are separated from you, never to be remembered anymore. Psalms 103, David talks about that. As far as the east is from the west. But the animal that was to be used as the scapegoat was to be chosen by the casting of lots. Aaron was not to have any decision about it. It wasn't left up to him. It wasn't left up to Moses. No one's choice was to be used. It was simply by the casting of the lot. And as they cast the lot, that was the animal that was to be used as the scapegoat. God designated that animal to be used as the scapegoat. You remember also the sin of Achan. Achan was a man who thought that Moses and Aaron took too much to them. And so Moses said, God told Moses what to do. Said, we're going to cast lots. And the lot fell upon Achan. I got another story going on. Let me back up just a minute. Achan was a man who stole money and treasure out of Jericho. I got two different stories going there right real quick. And so they knew that there was sin in the camp. And the way in which they were going to determine where there was sin in the camp was that they cast lots. And the lot fell on Achan. That's God's way of designating and pointing out who the man of sin was. And so Israel stood before God and Moses, they cast the lot and the lot fell upon Achan. You'll find that in Joshua, the book of Joshua, the 7th chapter. Later on, there was another event in the book of 1 Samuel. Saul, king of Israel, they were going to battle, and Saul made a decree. He said, no one is to eat any of the food from out of the city. Well, a few men did, and one of them particularly was Jonathan, Saul's son. And as a result of disobedience, Israel lost the battle that day. Saul knew that there was some sin somewhere, transgression somewhere in the camp. And so he called all the army together, and he said, I want somebody to tell me what happened. Well, nobody would speak up because they knew it was Jonathan. And so Saul said, well, we'll determine this by the casting of lots. And they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonathan. Divinely controlled, divinely directed, the lot fell upon Jonathan, and his sin, his transgression was exposed. Now, you're very familiar with also a story in the Bible by the man named of Jonah. Jonah was a man who was running away from God. And God told him to go to Nineveh and preach. But he went down to Joppa, got on board a ship, and he's going in the opposite direction. And nobody knows anything about his business. And he is down in the hold of the ship. And a great storm comes up. The Bible said God prepared this great storm. And so the men, they knew that there was something wrong. They had some idea that there was something wrong. And so they cast lots. They're not religious people. They're not trying to read the Bible. Or they're not praying to God Almighty. They're just simply casting lots. But Jonah was exposed by the casting of lots. And they had to bring Jonah. Jonah had to acknowledge and confess his sin unto the people. And as a result of that, they knew that Jonah was the transgressor by the casting of lots. Not only do you have Jonah being exposed by the casting of lots, but also there was a matter of courses. All the nation, in the nation of Israel, all the Levites were to be designated, the priests I'm talking about, the tribe of Levite, they were to be designated with various responsibilities. And they had their various times to be serving. David divided up the courses and they were to be serving, and they did that by lot. Divinely directed, David chose the lots. You'll find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. Now, there's another time then in the book of Acts. in the book of Acts, the church is after the resurrection of the Lord, after he's ascended back to heaven, and the Lord tells them that they were to tarry at Jerusalem until they received power from on high. And so they're tarrying. The Lord had been among them for 40 days, and now they're waiting for the Lord to manifest his direction and give them directions and to send forth the manifestation, the anointing of the Holy Spirit that he had promised them. But meantime, there was a matter that needed to be taken care of. That is, you know, that Judas, who had betrayed the Lord, had gone out and hung himself. And so Peter reminds the church, he says, we have a vacancy here. We have choose someone to replace Judah. And so there was in the first chapter of Acts, you'll find it there, there was a prerequisite. Two men were set forth. And it must be, Peter said, it must be one who has been with us since the beginning of the Lord's ministry, beginning with the baptism of John the Baptist, up into the time of his ascension. And so that was the prerequisite for a New Testament apostle. Now, some people run around today saying that they're apostles. Well, if they are, they're more than 2,000 years old, and they must have been there when Jesus Christ was baptized, because that's the prerequisite for an original apostle. And that's what Peter sets forth in the book of Matthew. And there were two of them. I'm reading from the first chapter of Acts, and I'll start reading here about verse 21. Acts chapter 1 and verse 21. Wherefore these men, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, on the time of the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed. Now, what's the purpose of praying? They're praying to ask God to show them which one of these two men would be designated. And so they asked for God's direction. They prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. They're going to determine the mind of the Lord. They don't have a chapter and verse in the Bible to turn to, and so they want to know what God's mind is about this matter. What do they do? That he may take part in his ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression failed, and that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots. However it was, I believe that they took a physical vote. They raised their hands. I'll talk more about that later on. And they gave their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, I read that and shared that with you, just so you might understand that the casting of lots is not just something Old Testament. Here's the New Testament church, and they are deciding the mind of the Lord, determining the mind of the Lord about a matter that they have no chapter and verse about, but they're led by the Holy Spirit. They ask God to show them, and they choose out Matthias, and he is numbered with the 11 from there on out. Well, that shows to me that the casting of lots, that God is in divine control of all things, everything. He is the sovereign ruler over the affairs of everything. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Well, I can start reading Ephesians chapter 1. I might start reading about verse 9. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and he writes to them and says this, Ephesians 1 and verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Well, there is a mystery about the will of God. We don't know always what God's will is about some things, but we know the mind of the Lord about many things, but as far as the world is concerned, it's a mystery. The only way you're going to know what the mind of the Lord is to first of all be reading the Word of God. Paul will tell you in the Romans, the last chapter, that these things were hid from the world. He'll tell you in Colossians or in 1 Corinthians that the world does not understand spiritual things. They can read it, but they won't get a true understanding unless God by the Holy Spirit gives them understanding. And so he says that having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now here is the characteristic of God's will. It is a good will, because it's according to his own good pleasure. That means it's sovereign. And it says, which he has purposed in himself. That means that there was no external reason why God purposed to do anything. He does it because it pleased him to do that. Paul then goes ahead to write in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh. Someone tell me what the next two words are. All things. Paul did not just say some things, nor did he, take note please, did he say your eternal salvation. Because there are those who believe that predestination pertains to only to salvation. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, having predestinated who worketh all things according to the purpose of his own will, after the counsel of his own will. That's the only reason why God does whatever he does. It's according to his own sovereign will. Not because of his foreseeing of anything, not because we promised him anything, but rather because it pleased him. That's the reason why God purposed to do certain things. And there are things that we don't understand and will never understand until we are with the Lord in glory. But I will tell you, surely, my friend, that God is in control of all things at all times, and he works everything after the counsel of his own will. Now, I want to read to you. I'm reading to you from what's called the Second London Confession of Faith of 1689. The Baptist London Confession of Faith. I should have designated been saying Baptist because there are two confessions of faith. The one of them is the Presbyterian and the other one is the Baptist. There's some similarities, but there's some unique differences in them. The Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689, chapter 3, dealing with God's decrees. Here's what it says. God hath decreed in himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever come to pass, yet so as thereby is God is neither the author of sin, nor hath any fellowship with any therein, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor yet is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away. Now what does that mean? That means that God uses means to accomplish his will. Does not mean that he just works things, you know, sometimes he works things in a direct way. Sometimes he speaks and causes the lightning, or because he caused an earthquake to come upon. But he is not limited to means. He does things according to his own sovereign will. But rather it is established, in which appears his wisdom in disposing of all things, and power and faithfulness in accomplishing his decree. Now in that third chapter, they gave that forth, that he's not the author of sin, and then they give 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 scriptural references to support what they said. Now the reason I read that to you is because I want to confirm and show to you that that is the historical, biblical position of Baptists through the centuries. I could go back longer than that and read some statements of faith going all the way back to the 1100s, confessions of faith. Even that's before the so-called Protestant Reformation. Baptists have believed in the absolute sovereignty of God, election and predestination, before John Calvin ever came into existence. That's what was written by these Baptists in 1689. Now, let me give you scripture then to support that. Isaiah the 14th chapter and verse 24. The Lord said, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought it, so shall it come to pass, as I have purposed, so shall it stand. As I have thought it. Now, I don't know of anything that's any more flexible, as I will say, than a thought. You ever have a thought and say, whoo, where in the world did that come from? I've said before, I mentioned that one time I was going down the highway and driving a truck, and I looked off over to the right over here, and I saw an armored car unloading into a bank. And I saw two men get out of that armored car and go into the bank. And a thought went through my mind, boy, right now is a good time to go rob that armored car. And I thought, where in the world did that thought come from? I know where it came from. It was the devil. But it didn't tarry long. I got rid of that right real quick. Well, the Lord of hosts, who is always righteous, and everything that he does is right, his very thought is accomplished by his sovereign will. Nebuchadnezzar learned that. You'll find in Daniel, the 4th chapter, Nebuchadnezzar said, he doeth according to his will among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand. God is a sovereign, omnipotent God who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In the 46th chapter of Isaiah and verse 10, verse of scripture that you're very familiar with, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now let me just mention this word about the ancient of times. Ancient of times, how far back does that go? I'll tell you how far back it goes. It goes back before Genesis 1:1. In the eternal counsel of God, before the foundation of the world, he has purposed, decreed, as we'll use that word, he has purposed in himself all things that happen in time. All things that happen in time. Why? Because he is the sovereign ruler over the universe who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And even when the lot is cast into the lap, the whole that is disposed thereof is of the Lord. Proverbs 16:1. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Huh. You propose to do something, and we say we're going to do such and such thing, but the outworking of that is by the will of God. Fact of the matter, Paul will speak that way several times in the New Testament. Acts chapter 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You'll see that Paul expresses he wants to do something, but he says if it's according to the will of God. Well, let's just look at Acts chapter 18 for a moment, please. Acts the 18th chapter. Let me read to you the verse of scripture here. Paul is saying, I'm going to come unto you in verse 21. He's writing, speaking to the saints, verse 21. And they bade him farewell, saying, I must needs by all means keep the feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. James will tell you, James, the 4th chapter, go to you, ye that say we'll go into such and such town and buy and sell and trade and return again. He said you ought to say that if the Lord will, we will do such and such things. Paul will use the same phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 also. In Proverbs the 21st chapter, verse 1, Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water. He will turn it whithersoever he will. It's been said, if the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, so is the heart of every individual in the hand of Almighty God. He turns it according to his will. I was speaking to a man this past week. I believe it was this past week. Yes, this past week. I was talking to a man that's a believer, Christian. I have no doubt about it. And he is, in fact, matter a minister. And I won't speak about what order he's with, but I will say that he's a free willer. He believes in everyone. It's a matter of salvation. It's up to you. You make the choice. And we were talking about the matter of godly living. He brought up the subject. He said, but we must commit ourselves to the Lord. We must give ourselves to the Lord. I said, I agree with you. I agree with you 100%. I believe that people need to repent. I believe that people need to have faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that people need indeed to commit themselves to the Lord. Our Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. I believe that it's responsibility of people to seek the kingdom of God. Paul says in Acts 17th chapter, God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. I believe that. But the problem is, we're all dead in trespasses and sins. And we cannot do anything until God energizes us. I can speak here to these pews and say, all right, I want you pews to move up farther. I've always said I'd like to have a church where we only had one pew, and that was on the back row. And then when that back row got full, I could push a button, and that pew would roll up, another pew would come back. But I don't have that church and don't have the power to move pews. I'm glad to have all y'all here with us today. But you can't make a dead thing move. And by spiritually speaking, we are all born dead in trespasses and sins. And so I said to the man, I agree with you. But the question is, what causes people to do those things? Oh, they have to make a choice. I said, how can they make a choice when they're dead in trespasses and sins? I said, the only choice that a dead man can make, an unregenerated man, is to do evil. The plowing of the wicked is abomination unto God. The Bible teaches that no man can come unto the Lord except God would draw him. I quoted Psalm 65 and verse 4. Blessed is the man that thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. We believe in evangelism. We believe in witnessing to people. We believe that people need to repent of their sins. But we acknowledge and know that unless God does it, it won't be done. It's not in the power of the individual. We are born again by the will of God and not by the will of the flesh. So the first lesson, God is absolute sovereign in the affairs of all things. He is the ruler of the universe. Second thing, if God is in control of all things, now here's where I get on the preacher's toes. You'll like this. We stop complaining. I am one of the worst to complain. My wife will tell you. I complain about things, you know, and I was noticing on Facebook this morning that there was a thing up there whereby that you could stop anxiety about the election. I didn't read what it was saying, but I thought to myself, I know how to stop all anxiety about the election. And I'll get to that in just a minute. But number one, knowing that God's sovereignly in control. The powers that be, Romans 13, verse 1, the powers that be ordained of God. So stop complaining about my circumstances. You know, in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. And you know where he is? It's the book, the theme of that book, the book of Philippians. The theme of the book of Philippians is joy or rejoicing. That's a great book. That's the theme of that whole book. Joy and rejoice. You know where Paul is when he's writing the book of Philippians? He's in prison. He's in prison. Fact of the matter is, Paul spent a great deal of his time in prison. And what is he doing while he's in prison? He's writing letters unto the churches. Paul is never complaining about his circumstances. I'll tell you, he had good reason to complain. Prisons were not air-conditioned with beds like we've got in our prisons today. They didn't have built-in, didn't have television. Those were dungeon prisons, and they were miry clay infested with rats and other varmints, and that was the prison of that time. And that's where Paul was. But he writes Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. He's writing to the church at Philippi. He said, I want you to understand something. Boy, I'm having a bad situation. I'm hearing all this filth and this dirt, and woe is me. No, he says, I want you to know something. What has happened to me has happened to the furtherance of the gospel. He understood that he was there by the will of God, and while he was there, he was preaching, and he was witnessing. And he said, you know what? Some of the people Nero's courts, even they are being converted. Caesar's court. Paul was preaching when he was in prison. Acts the 16th chapter. You know the story about the Philippian jailer. He and Barnabas have been beaten and cast into prison, and they are singing there and praising the Lord, and God brought about an earthquake. Stop complaining about your circumstances. And what's going on in your life is by the will of God. Romans 8:28. I know there are people who don't like that verse of Scripture, but that verse of Scripture summarizes it. All things work together for good for them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. Work together for good. Not necessarily your temporal good, not the way you want it to work out, but it works out for your eternal good. All things are working together for your eternal good and for the glory of God to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28, all things, all the circumstances that happen in your life, good or bad, sickness or wealth, health, it is by the eternal will of God. You want to know how to be satisfied and be at peace about the coronavirus? Put it in the hands of God and understand you will get sick by the will of God or you will stay well by the will of God. Oh, no. That means that you're trying to tell people not to take any precautions. That's fool's talk. I believe in doing all those things that God would have you do. Now, I'm not going to get into the discussion about masks, and I'm not going to get into the discussion about 6 feet social distancing. I think that those things are good at their times, appropriate times. I'm not in favor of the shutdown, et cetera, and so forth. But I will tell you, when you get out on the highway, you don't close your eyes and start driving down the road and say, if it's God's will for me to have a wreck, I'll have a wreck. I'll just would almost tell you, you're probably going to have a wreck. And that's like playing Russian roulette with a loaded gun. Because there's so many fools running up and down the road, you better be praying that God will keep you from having a wreck, and you better give due attention that you don't have a wreck. But if you do have a wreck, it'll be by the will of God. And if you don't have a wreck, it'll be by the will of God. Because he protected you and took you where you're going safely. So God is in control of all things, so quit complaining about your circumstances. Woe is me. Whinies. We have a whole nation full of people who are whinies. They whine about, I got so tired of hearing people, high school kids, complaining, whining because they didn't have a graduation. I'd like to pick them up and carry them to some foreign countries where people, teenagers, were worried about whether or not they're going to have any food to eat that day. Whether they're going to have a bed to sleep in that night. And here they are whining because they didn't have a graduation ceremony. I'm not knocking having a graduation ceremony, but of all the things to whine about, that's not justifiable, I don't think. Stop complaining about your circumstances. Number three, accept that all things are being done according to the will of God. When you come to that position and understand that God is in control and whatever is going on in your life and everyone else's life is by the will of God, you can be at peace. I know the peace of God that passeth understanding. It's not based upon the circumstances. It's not based upon how favorable things are going with you. It is the peace of knowing that God is in control. And whichever way this thing works out, it's by the will of God. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole thereof is of the Lord. Paul said in Philippians 2, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. If you don't like what's going on in your life, take it up with God. You'll find out that God will tell you, I'm working things according to my own good pleasure for your good. Now, my dad used to take me around behind the shed, but not behind this, they're behind the shed all the time, but you know what I'm talking about. My dad had a way of reconciling me to my circumstances. And he would say to me oftentimes, this hurts me more than it does you. And I didn't understand that then, but I understand it now. I got the pain, but I also got some adjustment made. And I learned that what my dad was correcting me for was for my good and for my benefit. See, young people today don't want to be told they cannot do certain things. Young people today don't want authority. And authority is a means whereby it protects you from that which is evil. Turn to Romans chapter 13. I wish we could post this throughout the whole world. Romans the 13th chapter. In all these cities where we're having all the rioting and so forth going on, Romans the 13th chapter, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God, the powers that be ordained of God. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they resist shall receive themselves damnation. Now listen to verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. Oh, you say, but now wait a minute. There's some bad policemen. Yes, I know that. I'm well aware of that. There's some bad politicians. Yes, I know that. Well aware of that. There have been some bad presidents. I know that. There have been some bad rulers. Hitler was one of them. Stalin was one of them. Why did God allow them to come into existence? I don't know. I'm not God. But I will tell you, they're powers that are ordained of God to accomplish His will and His purpose. To accomplish His will and His purpose. God has used, throughout history, God has used evil men to accomplish His will. The prime example of that is the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. Wicked men, wicked people, Pilate, a wicked high priest, they were instrumental in putting Jesus Christ to death, the greatest crime that was ever committed. Wicked men did it, but they did it by the will of God for the glory of our Savior and for the salvation of His people. I don't know of any better example to prove to you that God is always in control of events going on in our lives. To accept all things as being the will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's the book. My wife quotes it to me every now and then, and I'm reminded and said, that's right, honey. And I have to say, forgive me, Lord, for complaining. Number 4, to accept that the outcome of the election in our country is being done, will be by the will of God. Now, I have some strong convictions, strong desires to see Mr. Trump reelected, not because I'm in love with Mr. Trump, but because I know what he represents. I'm not ashamed to say I am opposed to everything that the Democratic Party represents today. The Democratic Party today is not the Democratic Party of our ancestors. The Democratic Party today is dominated by socialism. If you don't believe it, read the statement, website that Biden puts out. It is a socialistic statement. I have a preference. I have already voted, my wife and I'm not ashamed to say that I voted for President Trump. Again, not because I'm in love with him, think he's a great person. He's done many good things. But the principles that I've heard that man speak about, I stand for and agree with, and so I voted for him. But it may not work out the way that I want it to go. Most of you are too young to remember when Nixon was running against John F. Kennedy. And I was a strong supporter in favor of Richard Nixon. And I went to hear Richard Nixon speak. I lived in New York State at that time, in college up there. And I heard Nixon speak. He came to the city, Binghamton, New York. And I was a supporter of Richard Nixon. We went to bed that night. Didn't have all the stuff you have today, but we did have television, by the way. We had electricity, by the way. Some of you don't think so, but we had electricity. And we went to bed that night, and they said it's too close to call. We got up the next morning, and the election didn't go the way I wanted it to go. And I had to say, Lord, it's according to your will. and I had to accept it. I want God's people, I want you to understand, I hope everybody that hears this today, I hope that you will understand that whatever the outcome of the election is by the will of God. There may be many bad things done, there may be some fraud done, there may be a lot of, well, whatever happens, the outcome is by the will of God. Wicked men oftentimes are used by God to accomplish His will and His purpose. Now, I will say this. Sometimes God uses things to go in a certain direction as a means of divine judgment. I mentioned Achan. God's judgment fell upon Achan by the casting of lots. Jonah was thrown into the sea, swallowed by a whale, because of the casting of lots. Israel has experienced God's judgment by wicked kings in days past. Psalms 106. Turn with me, please, to Psalms 106. I want to read this to you. Verse 41. Psalms 106 and verse 41. Verse 21, I'm not going back that far, but I just want to read verse 21. It says, they forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt land. Now, verse 32. They angered him also at the waters of strife. Verse 41. Well, verse 40. Psalms 106 and verse 40. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. A judgment of God against his own people, Israel, who he had favored and had blessed them in many different ways, but yet when they began to forget God, God sent a chastening hand upon them by giving them bad rulers and putting them in bondage. The outcome of this election may be God's chastening of the nation of America. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's punishment. We have no just cause to ask God to be blessed, to bless us, except for his mercy's sake. Mercy's sake. That's the only justifiable reason why we could pray to God, Lord, spare this nation of the wickedness that's trying to overtake it for your mercy's sake. It may be an act of divine judgment. Sixth thing, it may be a means of causing us to long for the Lord's coming. Psalms 105, and I'm reading verse 25. Psalms 105 and verse 25. Israel has been in the land of Egypt. It's described here in Psalms 105. Verse 16, he called for a famine, that's the Lord, upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread, that was worldwide. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. His feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in irons. Verse 19, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. I want to go down to verse 24. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. But verse 25, he turned their heart. That's the heart of the enemies. That's the Egyptians. He turned their heart to hate his people and to deal subtly with his servants. God, when it came time for Israel to come out of the land of Egypt, they were comfortable there, they were prospering there, and they were worshiping the gods of Egypt land. Now it comes time for God to bring them out according to the promise that he made to Abraham. What does God do? He causes their enemies, he causes the Egyptians, He brought about a change in the lineage of the Pharaohs. You read the old ancient history. And as a result of that, we have a Pharaoh who does not know Joseph. And as a result of that, the Egyptians began to hate the Israelites and dealt with them evil. You'll find that even in the book of Exodus, the first, second chapter. Why? Why did God allow such bad things to happen to his people in the land of Egypt? Because it was time for them to go home. Time for them to leave the world and go to the land of promise. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter is writing about conditions worldwide. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, but one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God, the Lord, is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, as to his elect, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, all of his elect. But the day of the Lord will come. It will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that you all these things shall be dissolved, melt like wax under a flame, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking and hastening. You know what that word means? Come on, Lord. Hurry up, Lord. Come on. I want to get out of here. We are too comfortable in this world today. American Christians are too comfortable in this world. Prosperity is not a friend of grace to help us unto God. God may well give us evil rulers that we might be praying, come on, Lord, get us out of here. Looking for and hastening on the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, God's people, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I want to ask you all a question. I would like to ask every Christian person in America today, what are you looking for tomorrow? What do you want 10 years down the road? I'll tell you what most of us are wanting. We're wanting good welfare. We want prosperity. We want everything to be like we want it to be. That's not what God's plan is. Paul will tell you that things are going to get worse and worse. Ungodliness is going to abound. I don't care which way the election goes. Oh, we may get somewhat of a staying of evil powers. But it's going to continue to grow and get worse and worse. It ain't going to get any better. This world is not your home. Don't be thinking that you're going to have paradise here. We talked about a Christian America that's gone. The American that our forefathers established, it's gone. It's not that kind of America anymore. You know the news. One of the most terrible things that I heard on the news this week was that the Girl Scouts, and I'm not defending the Girl Scouts, they have desecrated and violated their own purpose. They have supported Planned Parenthood. They have supported homosexuality, but they are doing something. They thought they would do something to kind of, you know, encourage young women, and so they put up on their website, I'm told, I didn't see it, but this is what I saw about it, they put up on their website a picture of the 5 women who have become Supreme Court judges because of the new judge lady that became judge. And it was such a terrible backlash against them doing that because the left extreme culture of our society so hates a moral standard. They hate same-sex marriage. They want to have their abortion. And I'll tell you, they will do everything humanly possible to wipe out the standard that is set forth in God's word. They hate godliness. And we, as God's people, are the wall against it. And just as Cain slew Abel because he was righteous, so they will kill us if they can possibly do it to wipe it off the face of the earth. I hope and pray that we can stop it, stay it for a while. Verse 14, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. That means the word here, diligence, means perseverance. Keep on. Don't give up. That you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. The Lord's coming. And one of the ways in which the Lord purges his people from sin, one of the ways in which God causes us to come out from the wickedness, is by sending persecution against us, allowing the wicked to reign over us. Now, I don't know how the election's going to go. I said I have my preference. I'd like to see Mr. Trump reelected because I'm in love with him, but because I know a standard that the conservatives stand for. But he may become a very bad president. I don't know. But I will tell you this. However the outcome is, it's in the hand of the Lord. Psalms chapter 20 says this: some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalms 20 and verse 7. We're not trusting in Donald Trump. We're not trusting the Democratic Party. We're not trusting in Wall Street. We're not trusting in our military power. God's people are to be trusting in the Lord and say the Lord is in control and he's working all things for our good and for his glory. And we are to be at peace about it. I have one more verse of scripture I want to share with you. The 18th chapter of Proverbs. This speaks about the lot. The 18th chapter of Proverbs and verse 18. Started going over to Psalms. Got to back up a little bit. Proverbs 18, verse 18. The lot causes contentions to cease. That's what you vote for. That's what the outcome is supposed to be. You say, well, let's cast lots about this. You cast lots, whatever the vote is taken, it causes dissensions to stop. I trust and pray that whatever the outcome of the election is, that peace and tranquility comes to our nation, that the rioting stops. I pray that God will bring an end to all the violence that's going on in our country. Oh, you say that's not going to happen. Ask God to stop it. Pray and ask the Lord. He can. The lot causes contentions to cease. And the second thing here, it parteth between the mighty. It parteth between the mighty. Two strong armies. And they cast lot. Which one wins? Whichever way the lot falls out. And it causes the mighty to lay down their arms. Wouldn't that be wonderful? However it comes about, I'll tell you, be at peace. However this election turns out, you may have already voted. I hope and pray that you at least will vote. But however the vote comes, understand the lot is cast into the lap, and the whole that's disposed of is of the Lord. For the good of his people. You say, I don't see how that's going to happen. It will. You trust the Lord. For the good of his people. Oh, it may be they're trying to put us in jail. There might be some people there that God have you to preach to. But meantime, Peter says that we are to be looking for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and that we, as God's people, are to be living godly. Trust in the Lord. Our Father, we come to you here this morning hour. We are very thankful that you are the great and mighty God, that we can trust you to work all things good for the benefit of your people, spiritual good, and for our spiritual edification, and for the glory of our Savior. And we would pray, Heavenly Father, that you might indeed do that in our lives daily, that we might trust you, and that we might seek your will in all things, and that we might be at peace, knowing that you work all things according to your good pleasure. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray and ask it. Amen.